So we've got God, we've got man, we have Christ. Mm-hmm. So Vikram, walk us through, you know, sort of concluding the gospel presentation. You know, it's not merely, I agree with everything you said, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, someone may agree with the Bible's view of God, mm-hmm. and their view and the Bible's view of man, that they are a sinner before a holy God. And they may agree and intellectually affirm, yeah, Christ died on the cross and mm-hmm. he rose from the dead, right? So they may affirm all of those key biblical truths. But what's left in this fourth component? It's not, hey, mm-hmm. thank you for listening. Mm-hmm. You know, I hope to, in the Lord's providence, see yeah. you again. Mm-hmm. You know, what is this final mark of a mm-hmm. gospel presentation?
That's a good way to put it, Lance. It is that without this final fourth component, it's merely knowledge that we have so far. And, you know, Bible tells us that even demons have that knowledge and they shudder. They know who Christ is. They know who God is. They know the fact that human beings are sinful beings. But there's one component that is missing in them mm-hmm. that the Bible calls us to respond. And so the way I put it is, for what we have just heard about who God is, who man is, who Christ is, the Bible demands a response. A response is required. But what is that response? Well, it's put in two ways. Our Lord himself says in Mark chapter 1, repent and believe in the gospel. I like to add there that if you think of a coin, and we call it the coin of conversion, mm-hmm. on one side would be repentance, and the other side it would be faith or belief. But what is repentance? It is that the Bible says we are heading in a certain direction, the direction of sin and away from God. When we repent, we make a conscious decision to turn from our sin and to turn towards God. That turning away from sin is what repentance is. And then turning towards God is what we would call as faith or trust. It is not a matter of faith in our own efforts. It's a matter of faith in the object of our faith, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith has to do with not only knowledge, but also with the fact that when you look at the object of our faith, it is everything that he has claimed about himself is true. And now I'm placing my trust and faith in this object of my faith, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bible does require a response. I think of a verse, and if I can read it for our listeners, Isaiah 55 verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. It's the same thing our Lord shares when he talks about what it means to follow him. You know, in Luke 9:23 says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, there are certain texts where both repentance and faith come together. Mark chapter 1, verse 15 is one of them. And there are times when only repentance is mentioned, like in Peter's sermon that he gives in Acts chapter 2, when people ask him, what should we do? He says, repent. And there are other times when faith is in focus. So for example, in Acts 16, the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But both are either implied or explicitly stated. And so you have to say both faith and repentance are a response that the scripture is looking for us. And so when you do that genuinely, not just a matter of raising your hand, not just a matter of going up front when the pastor says who is ready to make a decision, it's a matter of internal change, genuine repentance or godly sorrow, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians, is what is required. When that is genuine, when repentance and faith is genuine, the Bible assures us that we are a part of God's family now, that he is the one who has done everything. And all that we have done, as Calvin puts it, is receive this with empty hands of faith.
Yeah, when you quoted the Isaiah 55 passage, you know, about turning from something and unto God, it made me think of the prophet Ezekiel. Mm-hmm. Ezekiel 33, turn to me and live, mm-hmm. right? Is the gospel call there. It also made me think of when Sinclair Ferguson, he talks about repentance and faith just being a chain, mm-hmm. and how they're intimately connected, mm-hmm. although one may not be said here, like you've mentioned from the book of Acts, when repentance is mentioned here or belief is mentioned here, mm-hmm. you know, they're two sides of the same coin. They're a chain. They're mm-hmm. they're intimately connected. But I appreciate, Vikram, how you set forth the biblical concept that there is a requirement, there is a call. The Bible doesn't just say believe these truths or facts, but that general call of salvation is an evangelistic component. You mm-hmm. must call people to turn from their ways and to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. The earlier text that you quoted, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which calls us ambassadors, it uses the word pleading, begging people mm-hmm. to place their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent and to believe in Him. And so there's this component of proclaiming the gospel and pleading with people as ambassadors of Christ that they would forsake their sin and place their trust in Christ. Yes.
Yeah, and as you've mentioned, it isn't our repentance mm-hmm. and it isn't our faith, but it's the object, it's the person and work of Jesus Christ that our salvation rests on. Mm-hmm. You know, there is sort of this movement to present the gospel but not call anybody, because some would say that the repentance and faith is a work, therefore you're calling people to be saved by your own works, mm-hmm. by your own repentance and faith. But that's not the idea of what repentance and faith is. Those things are actually gifts, right? Mm-hmm. Going back to Ephesians 2 and other passages. But there is that gospel call, and that's what the Holy Spirit uses then to regenerate the heart, right? Mm-hmm. That general call is now an effectual call, a mm-hmm. John 3, Titus 3, mm-hmm. A regeneration. And we want to compel people to believe and commit their lives mm-hmm. To Christ.
Absolutely.
Well, Vikram, let's transition and shift gears here to talking about evangelism in the local church. So we've laid out sort of the foundation for the gospel and why we need to share it and how we should share it in terms of those four components. But let's talk about the importance of the local church having an evangelistic emphasis. So that could include several different components. So maybe just to get us started here, you could sort of give a big picture of the evangelistic efforts that should mark every church, and then we can talk about some of those particulars here at Countryside.
Right. As you think of a church, you know, my mind goes back to what the mission of the church is. It is like we going back to the first point we made, which is we do everything for the glory of God. So the church exists for the glory of God. And then we think of that is the primary component of what it means to be a church. We exist for the glory of everything that we do is for the glory of God. But secondly, there is an equipping of God's people that takes place in the context of a church. You know, you think of Ephesians 4:11 and 12, to the building up of the body of Christ so that they would become mature in Christ. Mm-hmm. And so there is this sideward focus that exists in the church of God. So we exist to exalt God. We exist to equip fellow believers in the context of a local church, and God sometimes uses that to also equip others in other churches. But thirdly, we exist to evangelize, and that is the outward focus of the church that the church needs to have. And so the upward focus, the sideward focus, if you want to call it that, and then the outward focus. And so all churches, all believers that are a part of the local churches are to be involved in evangelism. Have to have a heart for what God has a heart for. It is for those who are lost. And so we start there, which is to understand mm-hmm. the very mission of the church. I think of Matthew chapter 28, 19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit, teaching them all I have taught you. So all of that comes into the context of what the church does when it does evangelism. Now, it doesn't say make converts, it says make disciples. And part of making disciples is to make converts. And so we start with the very mission of the church, which is to exalt God, to equip fellow believers, and to evangelize the lost.
Yeah, that's helpful. So if you were to sort of put that into practical terms, let's start with the Lord's Day on Sunday. Mm-hmm. So what would you say needs to be an emphasis or maybe a focus, or how would you say an evangelistic effort or passion would come out on the Lord's Day?
That's a great question. I think there are many things that we could do as a church, but you are specifically on the Lord's mm-hmm. Day. You know, when we gather together to worship God. And that's what is happening, let's say, in the corporate worship, when God's people get mm-hmm. together. Are there others in the context of the 21st century, others who come who may not be followers of Christ? Yes, of course, they would come. And so what I would say is, in the corporate worship time, I think what people need to leave with is, this is a great God. He is to be greatly praised. In the context of the worship of God, at some point of time, there needs to be a gospel that is shared. So it could come through the prayer that is offered. It could come through the text that is read. It could come through the songs that are sung. Or it could be something that is mentioned in the preaching of God's word. Those are some essential components of what takes place on a Sunday morning. And you will see that exemplified in what we do here on a Sunday morning. The gospel is either heard through the words that we sing, through the prayer that is offered, through the text that is read, or through the sermon that is preached. Now, there are certain texts in the scripture that specifically address evangelism. And so, yes, of course, the preacher needs to focus on evangelism in those texts. There are other times where evangelism is not directly addressed, but a connection could be made in terms of those who are a part of the family of God and how the text applies to them, and how those who are not a part of the family of God could become a part of the family of God when they repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I see evangelism in that context on a Sunday morning. There are other areas, but we could talk further.
That's great. Yeah. And that's the direction I was hoping you were going there with the Lord's Day and corporate worship and those things. Of course, we understand and know the New Testament outlines 7 elements of worship that mm-hmm. should be done on the Lord's Day for the Lord's people. But inherently in those elements is the gospel message, mm-hmm. and they're evangelistic by default. Mm-hmm. And when appropriate, as you mentioned, when the text of Scripture is a more evangelistic text, a Matthew 28, the 2 Corinthians 5, and mm-hmm. many others, then you can really hone in on explicitly laying out the gospel, intentionally laying out the gospel. And a healthy biblical church that's concerned about evangelism will have all of those elements of worship and will let the Spirit do His work from mm-hmm. there to mm-hmm. use those as sort of a launching pad for Him to call people to Himself mm-hmm. that may not be converted in the pew or in the seats. So I don't want our listeners to think that everything about the Lord's Day is an evangelistic opportunity for the unbeliever sitting in the pew. Mm-hmm. It's an opportunity to worship God for the people of God, and by default, those aspects are evangelistic just inherently. Absolutely. Is that what you're saying there?
Yes, absolutely. Okay. Yes. So now there I was particularly focused on what happens in the context of corporate worship. Yep. But let me go further than that on things that the local church can be involved in mm-hmm. doing. And it depends also on whether this local church is a new church plant. Evangelism will look different. The message doesn't change, of course, but evangelism will look different. Let's say we have a church plant that is taking place in an area where evangelism wasn't done before. And so in that context, evangelism will look very different, where individuals from the body of Christ would be on the streets going in and talking to individuals or going house to house. But let's say in a church such as ours, which has been a church for a long period of time, evangelism will look different. So what are some things that we do as a church to equip and to encourage our people to be involved in evangelism? Where you could offer something like a evangelism class where the leadership of the church, specifically an elder or a pastor being involved in teaching that class, that teaches individuals in the church why evangelize, what constitutes evangelism, and some practical, helpful guidelines for their context. So we have people in the church who are involved in all kinds of work, people in white-collar, blue-collar job situations, people who are on the road for a long period of time, people who are working from home. So we have all of these kinds of individuals who are part of the local body of Christ. We have to help them and give them some practical guidance on how evangelism can take place in their context. And we do that by teaching them why evangelism, what is evangelism, and then the context of the gospel, and then giving practical suggestions. Before we get there, I think it is important who is involved in teaching. You know, someone like a pastor or an elder who is a leader in the church, when he is involved in teaching the class, the participants get the message, hey, this is important. The elders and pastors of this church are involved in teaching this class. They are giving it importance, so this must be important.
Yeah, it gives it a little weightiness.
Yeah, it's
that
weightiness.
The
sends
leaders
a message.
Of the church are concerned about the evangelistic efforts of the church,
yes.
Training the sheep,
yeah.
Right?
Now, I'm not saying other leaders in the church shouldn't teach.
Right.
So that's not what I'm saying. But when they hear, let's say, a pastor from the pulpit mention about the evangelism class, and an elder or a pastor teach that evangelism class, the message that is sent is, hey, this is important. Now, every text in the Bible is not evangelistic, and so not every Sunday morning sermon has to be evangelistic in that sense, mm-hmm. but every text in the Bible is God's word. We need to proclaim his word. Mm-hmm. And when we think of evangelism classes, even the highest men who are serving as leaders in the church are involved in teaching it. It sends a message that this is important. So doesn't mean that other leaders cannot teach the class, but I'm talking about a message that can be sent to God's people when it comes to evangelism. So at Countryside, as you alluded to earlier, we do offer a class on evangelism. We use the Grace Evangelism book that Grace Community Church has put together. It is an 8-week course that we offer, and it walks through different aspects. We have tweaked some chapters that suit our context. In our context at Countryside, we have many individuals and families that come from a Catholic background. And so we are incredibly privileged to have someone like Mike Gendron, who has been an evangelist in that community for a number of years, to also teach this class. Mm-hmm. And so we have a special class that is offered about sharing the gospel with Catholics. There are topics such as the content of the gospel, the topics such as how to have a conversation and share the gospel, or what we call as conversational evangelism. We have how to share the gospel at your workplace, and then we have also a class on how to share the gospel in the context of a family, so with children, for example. And so we do that. We used to offer that once every 2 years, and we realized that is not sending a good message. The right message is we need to offer it more frequently. Our pastor, when he gets up and preaches from the pulpit, if he knows we offer it twice a year in our church, he can with confidence get up and say, hey, there's a class that's coming up in the fall. Make sure if you've not trained yourself in evangelism, we have individuals that have a heart for that will train you. And so we have evangelism classes that we offer twice a year, and we typically have somewhere between 25 and 30 individuals that come. We walk through that chapter, and then at the end, we sit down into small groups with them, and we commit to memory God's word, specifically as it relates to evangelism. We want our people to know God's word by heart. Now, you might say, I'm a little, you know, you're trying to be a little legalistic there. I would say no. In fact, if you look at God's word, James 1:18, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 and 24, Peter and James tell us that it is through God's word that he has, that we are born again. It is through God's
word.
The
implanted word, right?
Yeah, the implanted word. And what that tells us is that when you share the gospel with someone and they argue with you and try to tell you how wrong you are, it's not you they are arguing against. It's God himself. It's God's word. And so we emphasize the fact that our people need to know God's word, specifically as it relates to evangelism. So when they share the gospel, they are just quoting God's word to them. I'm not saying mechanically. I'm saying in context. So if they are talking about God and they say, hey, this is what the Bible says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible doesn't spend any time on giving you five reasons of why you should believe in God's existence. It just assumes that you know that God exists. The same point that Paul makes in Romans chapter 1. And so we equip our people with the content of the gospel, with why we need to share the gospel, and then some practical settings in which they could share the gospel.
Yeah, that's what I was going to ask you. You know, that evangelism class, you know, some of it is just working through, you know, maybe basic fundamental Christian doctrine. Mm-hmm. It's working through those four components of the gospel message. Mm-hmm. It is equipping you with specific verses of scripture that speak to those, so you're able to recall in the conversations you might be having. But what I really like, and this is where we can take the episode now, is just sort of those practical ways to begin the conversation and to carry the conversation and those realities. So talk to me about the second half of the class where you guys really sort of get into the practical aspect of it.
I would say two areas that we focus there on when it comes to sharing the gospel, whether it would be at workplace, at home, with your neighbors, or with your relatives. One is what we say as common areas. So begin with areas that are common to the both of you. Let's say you're talking to a neighbor. You know, being regularly in touch with that neighbor, doing things for that neighbor, or communicating with that neighbor builds a relationship with that individual. And statistics tell us that it is individuals who have come to know the Lord as their Lord and Savior, majority of the times have heard the gospel from someone they have known. Mm-hmm. And so I think we want to take full advantage of the fact and be available to as many people as you are able to when it comes to sharing the gospel. So one thing that we share is common. Think about common areas. Think about what are your hobbies? What are some things that you like spending time on? How do you spend your time? Tell me a little bit about your work. Things that build that common platform.
So you're saying, you know, there is a component of stranger evangelism. Mm-hmm. And we do that and practice that here, right? Yeah. We've got groups that go out. So there's a stranger evangelism component where you don't know that person from Adam.
Right.
But there also is this component or category of evangelism where you're saying invest time. Yeah. Reasonable, wise time, right? Mm-hmm. Use wisdom in these relationships where you're building it with your neighbors or maybe your coworkers or et cetera. And that's when you are then planting those seeds of the gospel message.
Yeah. Let me come back to the thing that you mentioned, stranger evangelism, and then come back to the other thing that we talked about. I'm not discounting the fact that, you know, there are many places on this earth where you could do open air preaching. There are many places in our own country, in our own town, where you could go to the town square, where you could go to the malls. you could have a good conversation with someone and share the gospel with them. We've had instances of individuals coming to our church from these mm-hmm. activities. So I'm not discounting that at all. They are helpful. Mm-hmm. And I think many people in our own church will testify to the fact mm-hmm. that they have actually gained confidence in sharing the gospel mm-hmm. because they have gone out. So certainly there is a place for that. But our experience, as I read number of membership applications to our church, tell me that most people hear the gospel in the context of a church when the pastor from the pulpit proclaims the gospel clearly. You know, one of the things that I like to point out when it comes to preaching from the pulpit is when you are sharing the gospel in a mall or in a town square, you're going back and forth. Many times you're not even finishing your sentences, or the other person is interrupting you, or there's some distraction or the other. But from the pulpit, whoever is speaking from there is able to clearly and fully share the gospel. Let me give you an example. There was a young man who was a part of our church, and he was on fire for the Lord. And when I say that, he was zealous. He would take anyone and everyone that came across his way and share the gospel with them. And God took him through a motorcycle accident that took place in his life. He died. Very tragic in that sense. But at his memorial service at which I spoke, there were about 80 individuals that came from his workplace. Now, even if I did everything, I could not bring 80 strangers to listen to me to share the gospel with them if I would have gone to the mall or to the town square. All of these individuals came and they heard me share the gospel with them. And so I'm not discounting the fact that mm-hmm. stranger evangelism does have its place. There's a proclamation and open air preaching and all of that. But in my experience and from what I have seen through the individuals that come to our church, they hear the gospel proclaimed clearly. They hear it fully, and then they're able to make a decision on that basis. And so coming back to the different ways in which we share the gospel. So first of all, establish a common ground. You know, a practical suggestion there is, when we, Esther and I, moved into our community in 2015, at the end of that year, in December, just before Christmas, we just invited our community for a come and go, you know, coffee and dessert night.
Did you make that dessert?
I wish, but I wanted people to come back, so I did not make that dessert.
Yeah.
And so here are people coming from all over our community. There are 55 homes in our community. About 40 turned up, not at the same time, but it was a come and go. They came, and we were able to invite them for our concert that took place 2 weeks after that time. Here was a practical one. People love to get together with others, and that's how they came. They asked me, what do you do? That's a question I love to answer, because I like to tell them what I do and where I am and the church that I'm a part of. And so it opens up conversation. And I think hospitality has a big role to play in evangelism. So one, establish that common ground. But secondly, learn to ask good questions. You know, our Lord asked a lot of questions. And what questions do is, you know, let's say you are asking me a question. You're giving me an opportunity to explain myself. You're not making a statement, although implicitly you are in one sense mm-hmm. asking those specific questions, but it just helps the other person open up within their own assumptions. And so learn how to ask good questions. How can you learn to ask good questions? Look at the questions that our Lord himself asked in the Gospels. It is full of questions as you begin to identify it.
I'm with you on the question asking, Vikram. I think it helps, one, the person you're engaging with, it frees them to be able to dialogue with mm-hmm. you, but it also helps give you a framework and a grid on where they are, mm-hmm. what they are thinking, what are their beliefs, what are their convictions, mm-hmm. what is their life like? Mm-hmm. And then, you know, you can go into the gospel from that route.
That's right. you know, the questions such as, tell me why you believe what mm-hmm. you believe. Tell me how you came to that conclusion. You know, I love what Francis Schaeffer used to say. Every other worldview, other than the Christian worldview, you end up into issues that you're not able to get out of. You end up being arguing in circles. It is only in the Christian worldview that you can ask questions, expect to receive answers for those questions, and have a foundation on which those questions and answers can rest. Every other worldview, you end up arguing in circles. And so that's what good questions do. Tell me why you believe that. Tell me, do you really believe that there's a difference between a baby that is growing inside the mother's womb and the baby that is outside? Well, what about the baby that is prematurely born? You know, is it not a baby anymore? And so as you begin to ask questions, you know, it's really harmless in one sense, but you're also helping the other person's think about what assumptions they are bringing into their answers. And so first, establish a common ground. Secondly, learn to ask good questions. And around both of these suggestions is the fact that you are really interested in the other person. In other words, you're not trying to do this mechanically. You know, it's not like, okay, I've checked this box on sharing the gospel with one person every week, and I'm moving on now to the next person. No, I think that's not how our Lord interacted with individuals. He really, and coming back to the other point that we made, he really treated individuals as if they were made in the image of God, because they were. And so these two suggestions are surrounded with the assumption that you and I need to be involved and interested in the people that God brings into our life. And thirdly, I would mention, you have to be intentional about it. You have to say, Lord, as you begin your day, Lord, perhaps you have someone in mind that you're going to bring into my life today. Would you help me to confidently and clearly share the gospel with them? It could be someone at the store. It could be someone in the grocery store. It could be someone where you pump your gas. It could be n number of areas that we are all a part of, where God gives us those opportunities to share the gospel.
Right. I think it just being more on the offensive side of things, mm-hmm. as opposed to playing defense, mm-hmm. you know, I think that it's just a little tweak and change in the mindset of looking for those opportunities, as opposed to setting back and, although God could do that as well, but setting back and waiting for the situation to come about. Mm-hmm. I feel like there could just be a more active approach to being engaged from the get-go and finding an opportunity. Yeah.
And, you know, just experience tells us when there is trust involved. So when you're asking those common foundational questions to individuals, what you're also doing implicitly is you're building a level of trust with them. You know, many people who regularly evangelize, when we hear of others talking about them, one of the things that they talk about these believers that regularly evangelize is, I really trust that individual. He's a faithful individual. And how is that established? It's established by this evangelist who is genuinely interested in the other person's life. Mm.
Yeah, that's helpful. Vikram, let's highlight quickly again. I know we alluded to it and talked about it briefly, but let's highlight the fact that we've got to keep the four components of the gospel message, but there's many different routes we can go. And, mm-hmm. you know, I think of, and let me illustrate this by way of example, then I'll swing it back to you. You know, you think of Jesus and Nicodemus in John 3, right? Mm-hmm. And then one chapter later, you know, obviously Jesus is evangelistic with Nicodemus there. One chapter later, John 4, Jesus mm-hmm. and the Samaritan woman, right? Yeah. You see his evangelistic heart there. You even see other cases, maybe in the book of Acts with Stephen in Acts 7 and his approach to the truth of God, giving that whole Old Testament sort of meta-narrative summary. And then you get into Acts 8 and Philip, he's Isaiah 53, mm-hmm. right? One passage. So yeah, just talk to me about not confining yourself to just one way of engaging.
That's right. I think you laid down some good examples, and the context in which all of those examples are found is so different. Mm-hmm. You think of Nicodemus there. Our Lord assumes certain things about Nicodemus. You know, you're the teacher in Israel and you don't know this. He assumed there, our Lord did, that as far as knowledge was concerned, that Nicodemus was in the know of these things. And of course, you know, later texts highlight the fact that he was one of the two disciples that was involved in the post-resurrection mm-hmm. events of our Lord. And so leading us to the belief that he was one of those who did come to faith in Christ Jesus. Then you gave the example of the Samaritan woman. There I would highlight the fact that our Lord brought himself into the world and the life in which this woman was living, loving on her and lovingly pointing her to the sins in her life that she needed to forsake before she decided to follow Christ as her Lord and Savior. And so it is in that context that we see the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. You mentioned about...
Stephen in Stephen, Acts 7.
Acts 7.
Philip, Acts 8.
Know, look at his audience. You know, his audience mm-hmm. were the Sanhedrin. Mm-hmm. These were not only learned men, but also men who made decisions. And he walks through almost a biblical theology mm-hmm. of what's going on there in the Old Testament. You know, this is how God's people were constantly rejected, and now you're doing the same. Mm. You're rejecting and you're forsaking and you're persecuting. And so, you know, you look at what is going on and then tailor what you have to say based on that. So let me give you an example. Mm. You think of children, a three-year-old, four-year-old in our Sunday schools, we teach them the Bible is truth. You know, they hear that constantly. It's stuck in their heads. And parents, when they ask their kids, what did you learn today in Sunday school? The Bible is truth. You know, that is the most simple message, but that's also the most profound message. God's word is truth. And that's what a four-year-old, a five-year-old needs to know and needs to understand at his level. As they grow, you begin to have more gospel conversations with them. You begin to share with them the entirety of the whole counsel of God from beginning in Genesis to Revelation. So you see, when it comes to our children, we are being the examples for them of what it means to live a holy life. And at the same time, we are sharing with them how they are in their essential nature, not right with God, and how they can become right with God. And so I think of children in that instance where you would have to tailor what you're saying so that they can understand. You think of workplace. You know, you are there because you are paid to do what you're doing. And so you've got to be a committed worker first and then wisely look for opportunities. It could be over lunch or it could be over a relationship that you've established with your manager or with employees in your group that you get to share the gospel with. And so it changes based on that context. You mentioned, okay, what could we tailor to individuals particularly? I think it depends on where they are. You see, Jesus did not spend a lot of time on who God is with Nicodemus because mm-hmm. of his background. And so there may be circumstances where you don't need to spend a lot of time on who God is because they already know growing up. This could very well be the case of someone who has grown up in a Christian home, but has never come to true saving faith in Christ, where you can directly then go to who man is and what does the Bible say about man. You know, there are circumstances where a person knows who God is, who man is, then you could focus on who Christ is. There are circumstances where all three are known to that individual, then you'd say, well, the Bible requires a response. It is that you repent and believe. And so
sure.
It depends on where that individual is that you would share. But I think those four components keep coming back mm-hmm. in some shape or form into your conversation.
Now, if you've been in the evangelistic world at all, you know that it is very common mm-hmm. to for someone to reject the gospel message, maybe even the conversation turns heated. Mm-hmm. Things get a little dicey. So yeah, just Vikram, tell me about, you know, our response to the response that we get mm-hmm. from the gospel message. What should be our focus then on responding to those who are antagonistic mm-hmm. and want nothing to do with it? Mm-hmm. How to respond in these situations?
I think one thing that you want to remember is you don't want to take their rejection personally, because you have to remember they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the message that you have sent. So within that context, I would also say you don't want to do anything to come between them and the message. You don't want to come across as someone who is this angry gospel preacher, you know, that is coming between the message that you want to share and the individual. You want the message to be offensive, not your behavior towards them. So I think in the context of that, remember that when they reject the message, they're rejecting the one who is the core of the message, or the message itself.
Right.
They're not rejecting
yeah.
you. So don't take any rejections personally. Secondly, I would say if the conversation is going towards anger, or they're antagonistic towards you, don't feel that you're obligated to stay there and finish the conversation. You can just say, thank you that you heard things that you heard from me, but I'm not seeing our conversation is being very fruitful. So why don't we stop our conversation here? And that would do you more benefit than trying to keep engaging that individual in further conversation. I would also say, take the opportunity to pray for that individual. So once you have separated yourself from that individual, take the opportunity to pray for them. Ask God to give you wisdom to make the right decision. And you want to seek wisdom from God before you enter a conversation, and even after you enter a conversation and the conversation is done, you want to pray for that individual, that God in His grace and mercy would open their eyes. Mm-hmm. I mean, even this in the scriptures itself, we see so many different examples of individuals that have placed their trust in Christ. You think of someone like the eunuch from Ethiopia, the royal official.
Mm-hmm.
He was reading. He says, I don't understand what this is. And Philip comes along mm-hmm. and he explains it. And as soon as he explains it, okay, I understand. I'm ready to be baptized. Mm-hmm. He's baptized and the angel of God takes Philip away. Then you have someone like Paul. I mean, imagine someone sharing the gospel with Paul in his day when he was this angry man who was taking the life of God's people. He persecuted the church. He admits that himself. Imagine someone sharing the gospel with Paul during that time. Paul becomes heated, and the right response there would have been, you know, the God that we believe in, may He take care of you. And then eventually God meeting him in chapter 9 of Acts, and him coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and the turn that happens there. And so praying for them, I'm mm-hmm. sure many prayed for Paul, even as he persecuted God's people. And so I would say, you don't feel the need to be engaged in an angry conversation. It doesn't do any good for anyone. You trust the Lord through that process. You trust the Lord that He will do what He can do. And you pray for that individual. At the same time, it shows that you are not focused on a man-centered evangelistic effort, but you're centered on a God-centered evangelistic effort. I have heard of stories even where such an angry conversation has taken place, and the man later on who became angry and antagonistic actually coming to know the Lord because of how this evangelist responded to him. He said, you know, I made you angry. I said all of these things, but you never lost your cool. You never became angry at me. Instead, you prayed for me. Mm. That made me think there's something different about this God.
Mm. Yeah, that's amazing.
Yeah.
Absolutely amazing.
Yeah.
So you're suggesting with great biblical warrant that we use wisdom in these situations, especially when there's a rejection of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
But on the flip side, Vikram, let's talk about those who embrace the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
You've shared the gospel message with them. Clearly, the Lord has called them. The Lord's regenerated them. they turn from their sin, they confess Christ as Lord, right? All of those things that we long to see and we praise God for doing. What is next, right? What, now that they are in the Lord's family, right? What do we do?
Yeah, I think one of the things I like to highlight when we share in the evangelism class is that the tracts that we have, the little booklets that have verses on it, in the front and in the back have the name Countryside Bible Church with our address and a way to contact us. And I think it's important to have a way for someone who has come to know the Lord to know where he should be involved next. No believer was meant to be an island unto himself and to live his own life as a Christian by himself. All of us are added into the body of Christ. That is what Paul says when he says we are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, which is to say that you need to look for a local church that teaches the Bible. Now, you might say, don't all local churches teach the Bible? I would say no. Not every institution that calls itself a church is actually a church. And in a church, which is another way to say it, is the body of Christ, you would have the seven components that you mentioned at the beginning, in one of the questions, where corporate worship takes place, where the preaching and the reading of God's word, singing of God's word, praying takes place. Where these things are being done, that is a good church. Not every church that has Bible in its name is a Bible church. And so you need to exercise wisdom. What would you look to for exercising wisdom? We'll start with the person who shared the gospel with you. They're doing that hopefully for the right reasons, and they are a part of a church that does these things. But if not, your standard of all that you do is found in the scriptures. You be a good student of God's word. And one of the things that then that connects to is to be a part of a local body of Christ. When we become believers, the Bible describes us as babies in Christ, as newborn babes, as children. We need to grow in this faith. The word that is used for that is sanctification. So salvation or justification would be the point of time you came to know the Lord as your Lord and Savior. You became a believer. But sanctification is the process of growing and becoming more like Him. Where does that take place? That takes place in the context of a local church. Now, yes, it takes place through God's word, but it takes place in the context of a local body of believers. And so you want to look for a local church that teaches God's word accurately and clearly from the pulpit, and everything else that the church does is in alignment with God's word, and becoming an active part of this body of Christ. You were not created and saved just so that you can live your life by yourself, but you were created to serve the rest of the body. So you can serve by teaching, you can serve by seeing where there is a need and plugging yourself in there, but you are to be a committed member of a local church, and that's how you would grow. That's God's purpose for you as a believer, that you would be involved in the life of a local body.
Right. Yeah. So in one sense, you know, you want to be equipped with evangelizing the lost with a clear gospel presentation, but then you also want to be equipped, being connected you yourself to a local church and how the Lord is using His church to strengthen His people. You know, that new believer at that moment of salvation, they have been gifted by the Holy Spirit to serve in the local church. So to sort of stand on your shoulders, hey, look, this Christianity isn't on an island, although there are some that need to be reached on islands. That's but right. Christianity isn't just being an individual that is not connected to other believers. So the final aspect of that conversation for those that have repented and believed in Christ is, hey, look, here's the value now of the scripture, the local church and your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. right? Those are all intermingled. They're mm-hmm. all connected. So mm-hmm. we need to find you somewhere to grow yes. and to participate in.
Absolutely. And all of these realities, you know, just kind of tying that together, evangelism is for a certain period in the grand scheme of things. It's during this church age that we are a part of. Of course, there will be believers even in tribulation and in the millennium. But evangelism, as we see it right now, it's in a certain context. There will be a time when all of us believers will be with God. There would not be any need for evangelism as we all come together as God's people and worship Him for eternity.
Sure.
Yeah.
Sure. Well, Vikram, I've got you for a couple more minutes here. So I want to talk about evangelistic resources. So for those who are listening that are thinking about getting maybe some helpful books in their church bookstore, or maybe they're looking at doing a men's study or a ladies study or anything in the evangelistic world, mm-hmm. Just give me your thoughts on some helpful resources maybe that you would recommend and that would be beneficial in this evangelistic journey.
Yeah. When it comes to the theology behind evangelism, there's a simple book that comes from Pastor MacArthur's library. It's called Evangelism. And there are some very helpful articles that take you behind the scenes in terms of understanding the context and the foundations that we were talking about earlier. Mm-hmm. That is one book that I would highly recommend. It's just called Evangelism. Another book that I would think of when it comes to just equipping yourself with tools when you share the gospel is a book called Tactics that is written by Gregory Kukul. Mm-hmm. He runs an apologetics ministry, although we won't be on the same page when it comes to apologetics philosophy or mm-hmm. the methods of apologetics, but it's a great book. And one of the helpful suggestions I drew from that book was, hey, you know, don't wait for the conversation to become antagonistic, but, you know, the simple thing like putting, he puts it in this way, before you leave the conversation, just put a stone in that person's shoe. Say something or illustrate something, exemplify something that will make him to think a little bit more, just a little bit uncomfortable. It could be a simple statement as, have you thought about where, in what your morality is grounded? It would make them think. And so that is a book that gives more suggestions in that direction. It's called Tactics. Mm.
I'm putting you on the spot here with these books.
No,
What about Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God?
Yes.
J.I. Packer.
J.I. Packer is a great resource.
Very short resource.
Yeah, that is a great resource. It helps us understand, you know, as we struggle with, you know, how does God's sovereignty play into evangelism? Mm-hmm. Other evidential-based books that have been helpful. I mean, I've loved reading this book by Frank Turek and Norm Geisler, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. Mm. It's a great resource that equips you with tools when you share the gospel. You know, there are many, one of the things that we teach in our evangelism class is questions and answers, how to respond to questions that come up during the gospel conversation. And so this book is extremely helpful in answering that question. It answers the questions as it relates to origin, as it relates to foundations for morality. All of those things are helpful for you to be equipped with as you share the gospel. Those are a few books that come to mind.
No, that's great. So Vikram, one more time, can you, the booklet that we use in our evangelism class here, the Grace Evangelism Workbook, helpful workbook, you would recommend, and that's what we use.
Absolutely.
Yep.
It walks you through the reasons for evangelism. It walks you through the content of evangelism. It walks you through the practical aspects of evangelism. And if you were to do the class here or anywhere this is offered, it's typically a 6 to 8 week class that walks you through all of those things under the supervision of someone who is experienced in those things. And it will leave you equipped and confident to do what God has called each one of us to do, to be an ambassador for Him.
Sure. Yeah. Well, Vikram, thanks for being here this morning to record this episode. It's been a joy to talk with you, and it's been an encouragement to just think about the scriptures and how God loves to save sinners and how we might be better at knowing the scripture and practically sharing Christ and His word. And yeah, brother, I appreciate you and all your efforts here at Countryside and doing the Lord's work. Yeah,
thank you, Lance, and I appreciate what you are doing. Thank you for the privilege and the joy of sharing with you.